their way out the door, I have a confession to make. I really like food. I mean, I like food. I like almost all food, you know? Most meats. I like veggies. I like fruits. I like nuts. I mean, I even like fish, even when it's not, unless it's raw. But, you know, I mean, bread, pasta, I like it all. And when I was 20, I could eat it all and hardly gain any weight, right? I could just take it in and I'd burn it off. But then the 30s happened. Can I get a witness? The 30s happened, and, you know, the body wasn't as efficient anymore, and what you took in didn't necessarily get taken off. And so, as, you know, preach it, I know. So, you know, as I get older, I kind of have to show a little more self-restraint. And that's good. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? Right? So that's a good thing. But, you know, I do want to make this one aside about food, right? Think about this. God made food. And he made it for our pleasure. He could have just made it like bland and just kind of, you know, yucky, but or a gray pill. But no, he made it taste good. And it really is a kind of a sign of his own goodness. Have you ever heard these words? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's out of his own word. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. I'm not saying, you know, be a glutton, but I am saying it's a sign of his goodness. But here's where I'm going with this, all right? Here's where I'm going with this. Sometimes I view God's word as a banquet. And as I take in more and more, sometimes I overfill my plate sometimes with more than I can actually chew and digest comfortably. And sometimes it happens when I'm preparing to preach. And this is one of those weeks. This is one of those weeks where I got too much on my plate and I realized before I showed up on Sunday, like, I got too much here. I got enough for two meals. And so we're cutting this meal, if you will, in half. You see, we're at the place in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is about ready to enter into his public ministry. He's about ready to launch in there. And Jesus is the Messiah. But before he launches into this ministry, his credentials come out. Jesus' credentials. How is it that you can be the Savior of the world? To mediate between a holy God and sinful mankind. You have to have something special about yourself. There has to be something that is true about you that can't be true of anyone else. And that is, in Jesus Christ, especially if you're in Jim Kluth's Christology class, his two natures. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And we were going to look at both of those today. But I can't do it all in one week. So we're going to just look at Jesus in his nature of being God, the eternal power, God Almighty. Next week, we're going to look at his humanity and special credentials he has to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But as I said, Jesus is about ready to enter into his ministry. And his identity is affirmed and proclaimed by the whole Godhead. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus Christ himself. So let me pray, and then we'll be in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 today. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into God's word. Lord, I do thank you for this word that you've given us. And it is indeed good, and we can taste and see that you are good. But now would you open our eyes and let it nourish our souls, we might see who you are, Lord Jesus, as our Savior, as our Master, as the one in whom we have life. So, Holy Spirit, I pray you come, do your work among us. Take your sword, let it perform its surgery, let it clear away the dross, the the sin and let it give us pure hearts today. Lord, use your word and use me. And it's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. So let's pick it up here. Luke chapter 3, just verses 21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." See, last week we were looking at the ministry of John the Baptist. And his ministry, his purpose, was to preach the baptism for the forgiveness of sins. His purpose was to prepare the way of the Lord for God's coming Messiah. And we saw John's call for repentance, to prepare for God to send his Messiah. And it wasn't restricted just to the common people. In fact, he called out the local ruler, Herod Antipas. John rebuked him for the selfish act of taking his brother's wife, Herodias. But Herod didn't see this as a helpful thing, and he put John in jail. But what happens next in this text here is not in chronological sequence of how things went down for John. Here's my question. Why does Luke put this baptism sequence about Jesus after John being arrested by Herod? Look again at this verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. That doesn't say that Jesus was the last person that John baptized. Really, it was a signal that this was the height of John's influence as he was calling people to be baptized. And Jesus shows up in this window. And really what it is, it's an end of an era. It's a passing of the baton. And it ends with John and ushers in a new era beginning with Jesus. Moving from the old covenant to the new covenant. This is what Jesus will say later on in this gospel in Luke chapter 16, verse 6. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. Jesus is ready to step onto the stage, into the spotlight. John is the end, per se, of the old covenant, and Jesus is making way for the new one in Jesus Christ. John, knowing his role, will say of Jesus, "He must become greater, and I must become less." So in a sense, it's clearing the stage for Jesus. Now, we already know, if you've been with us in this gospel, we already know that Jesus has a divine origin. He is conceived of the Holy Spirit. He is God's Son. We actually sang about that just a minute ago. But only four people know for sure. Mary, his mother. Elizabeth, her cousin. Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband. And Joseph. But this is 30 years later. Possibly three out of the four witnesses of this are dead at this point. Jesus is about ready to cross this threshold into the public ministry, and his sonship as the Son of God is being affirmed and made plain by all three persons of the Godhead here. And we're going to start with Jesus here first of all. So Jesus is the Son of God. That's kind of the big picture point. But it starts with Jesus being baptized by John. Why was Jesus baptized by John? John's baptism was for the repentance of and forgiveness of sin. If Jesus is the Christ, the Holy sinless Son of God, why does he need to be baptized? In fact, when Jesus comes in the Gospel of Matthew, John says, no, you need to baptize me. But see, repentance is to turn away from sin and to trust God. Jesus is baptized in order to identify with those who are turning from their sin and trusting God, ultimately for their salvation. Jesus himself will not sin, but he's going to be tempted. He's going to be tempted, and we're going to see that in the next chapter, in chapter 4, by Satan himself. And every time Jesus engages him, encounters him, it's always trusting God in his word rather than his own desires, his own feelings at the moment. And we'll see that Jesus has to put his trust in his heavenly Father in every moment. That's his purpose, to do the will of the Father, to trust him all the way to the cross, and even trust him going to the grave, that the Father will raise him from the dead. But Jesus' identification with sinners that need to repent and trust God is ultimately that we might turn around and identify with him. He is baptized for the repentance of sins, that ultimately that we might identify with him. And here's what I'm talking about. This is how Paul explains it. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. Kind of explaining the propitiation or the atonement that takes place in chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. See, that's what takes place in water baptism. We are identifying with what happened with Jesus as he came to pay our price for sin. As you go down under the water, we're identifying with his death. Death that he paid the price for our sin. And when you're being brought back up, you're identifying with the life. The life that only comes in him, because he is the only one who can conquer sin and death. It is an expression of faith that I am trusting in what Jesus did. That's why Jesus came. We need to identify with Jesus, and he needed to identify with us so that we can identify with him. But number two, one of the minor thing in this passage is interesting. This is that as Jesus was coming out of the water, he prayed. That's not an unusual thing for Jesus to pray, right? I mean, he is the Son of God, and he is the example of our godly life. He's communing with his heavenly Father. And we see throughout Jesus' life, in every major decision, Jesus is communing with God in prayer. Whether it's calling his disciples, whether it's Peter's confession, whether it's the transfiguration, it's his prayer in Gethsemane, or even on the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing what they're doing. But at this moment, as he's crossing the threshold into public ministry, Jesus was praying. But what was he praying for? Perhaps himself. But maybe it's something more. Maybe he was praying for us. You know, Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. One of the major things that happens in Acts is what? The Holy Spirit comes, right? Upon people. So Jesus, in his teaching on prayer, will say this in Matthew: if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Talking about prayer. But this is how Luke frames the same teaching on prayer. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus anticipating even his ministry that he would baptize people with the Holy Spirit, anticipating that that is one of the things that's going to happen. And that is the next person of the Godhead who comes on to the scene in this episode. The Spirit comes down on Jesus as a dove, verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Did you ever think about this? This is the Holy Spirit manifesting itself in the form of a bird, a dove that comes and rests on Jesus. It's just the fact that the Spirit had a physical manifestation. That's interesting in itself, isn't it? It's very, very rare. It's a divine sign that Jesus really is the Messiah. He is the one whom the Holy Spirit will rest upon. He is the one to whom the Spirit is given without measure, as John 3:34 says. And Jesus will be led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted. Jesus will come out of the desert, led by the Holy Spirit to return to ministry and even go to his own hometown and declare from the book of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," as he reads that passage in the local synagogue. But again, it's evidence of the whole Godhead being there at this moment, affirming Jesus. And Jesus, who is both fully God and fully man, is the one who is the most full of the Holy Spirit, most filled, most empowered person that ever lived. But why a dove? Why did the Spirit manifest itself in a dove? Why wasn't it a powerful bird like an eagle or a hawk? Why not something more majestic, perhaps, in our eyes? It's to signify the nature of Jesus' ministry. You see, a dove maybe isn't majestic, strong, or a violent bird. It's one that's gentle. It's ordinary. Its presence is comforting, though, as it has kind of a melancholy, calming cry. And even in our own world, a dove symbolizes peace, doesn't it? In the law, the acceptable sacrifice, even for the poorest of people, could be a dove to make purification before the living God. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 24, out of Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8. See, Jesus does not come as a conquering hawk or eagle. He comes as a dove, or he comes as a servant, if you will. This is what the prophet Isaiah will say about the Messiah. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. And I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. And he will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope." You see, this servant's purposes are totally redemptive. They are redemptive. He delights the Father. He is Spirit-led. He brings justice to the nations. And he's not there to make much of himself, crying out in the streets. But those he finds bruised and wounded by this life, he doesn't crush. Those who feel like the flame of hope is about to go out, he doesn't extinguish. Indeed, he comes to bind up the wounded. He comes to give life to the full. You see, if Jesus did come as a conquering hawk or eagle, all he could bring would be judgment and condemnation and crushing. See, oftentimes we're attracted to strength, aren't we? We're attracted to those things we think are strong, survival of the fittest, that kind of appeals to our ego. And we think about, oh, I'm a strong person, but here's the truth of the matter, right? Every one of us has our strength diminishing day in and day out. It's just a matter of time before our earthly strength wanes and this world looks to eat us for lunch. Whether that's physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And here's the question. How many of us did Jesus find us as bruised reeds when we first came to him? Or smoldering wicks? His purpose is to give life. His purpose is to restore, not to conquer and consume. And in faithfulness, he brings justice. We see that three times in this passage in Isaiah. That is to set things right. And he's not going to falter. He's not going to be discouraged. He's going to establish justice on the earth and hope for the islands. That is the faraway places. That is the nations. And that's not bad for a dove-like servant. I'm so glad that Jesus came as a suffering servant rather than a conquering king. Because if he did come as that conquering king, all we would suffer, all we would experience is his judgment rather than his redemption. The Holy Spirit is witnessing to Jesus' ministry. And you know what? Jesus even calls us to be dove-like. Did you know that? He said in Matthew 10, verse 16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. How do you feel now? A little exposed, a little frightened, right? But he says, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. See, as he says, be shrewd as snakes. You don't have to be foolish. You don't have to be naive. You don't have to be a doormat. But be innocent as doves. Trusting me rather than trying to use your own street smarts, trying to use your own intelligence. Because I am the good Heavenly Father and I can take care of you. That's who we're called to be as followers of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the dove, if you will. So we've seen the Son, we've seen the Spirit, now we see the Father. The second half of verse 22. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. It's an audible witness. A voice, I'm sure, booming. Maybe not understood by all those, but it's an amazing confirmation to those around Jesus that there's something special, something different about him. And two things are said to Jesus, right? You are my beloved Son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased. And I'm going to go in reverse order here. With you I am well pleased. Well pleased because Jesus was the only one who could fully please the Father. And how he lived his life and what he did. That's who Jesus is. He's the second Adam that comes to live the life that we could not. He experiences all the hardships and all the temptations of this life, but he's without sin. This is what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 talks about. Jesus is our high priest, he who represents us before the living God. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin. He was the one who was able to please the Father. But the first words that I'm going to look at second, you are my Son, whom I love. or you are my son who is beloved. I'll tell you what, those are words that any son would love to hear from his father. How much more from the living God to the Son of God. You are my son whom I love. And I'm sure these are words that Jesus clung on to when his ministry was difficult, when people were rejecting him, even his own people. You are my son whom I love. That can go a long way. But Jesus as God's son, again, he's here to do the will of the Father. He has a mission, that is to seek and save that which was lost, as he'll say in chapter 19, verse 10, men and women that need to be restored to the Heavenly Father, and restoration and redemption only happens in the love of the Father for the Son. Let me say that again. Restoration and redemption only happens in the love of the Father for the Son. So we can only be restored to the Father when we are found in the Son whom God loves. Let me give you a couple samples of this from the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this truckload of blessings. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to the sonship through Jesus Christ, according with the pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. We receive all that blessing in the one we love, in the one he loves. Again, Jesus identified with us so that we could identify with him and receive that restoration, that redemption. Or Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, at the end of the day, this is much more about who you know than what you know. It's more about who you know than what you know. God is not going to ask you, how many verses did you memorize? Do you understand what tulip means? He's going to ask you, what did you do with my son? That's what he's going to ask you. Are you in my son? Have you put your faith in him? That's what he's going to ask you at the end of the day. So here we have it. Again, Jesus is about ready to enter into his public ministry. And he is affirmed as the Son of God by all three persons of the Godhead. Jesus, who was baptized to identify with us that we might turn around and identify with him. The Spirit come down like a dove, filling and empowering him for his mission, a dove-like mission as his servant, his messenger of peace, not to crush and bruise us and smother us and burn us out, but to restore us and restore justice and make things right. And then the voice of the Father, affirming Jesus' sonship as beloved and well-pleasing to him. And we can be beloved as we put our faith in the one who is the beloved. I pray that that's true of you today. And if it's not, I'd love to talk to you about how you can be beloved, how you can be a child of God today and receive all those blessings. Next week, we're going to look at his human credentials as Messiah. And those are very important. Those are very important, and we'll see how important that is. But I'm going to pray now, and then I'd like to invite Brian and the worship team up here and close us. So let's pray. Lord Jesus,